would just like to look at three scriptures which are very familiar to us, but which bring the Lord Jesus before us in contrast to those we have been reading of in the book of Malachi. The first scripture is in Psalm 40. Verse 4. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. And then in Isaiah 50. Verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, or the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. And then in Exodus, chapter 21, verse 2. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh year he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Just like to refer back to Malachi. Chapter 2, we read those words. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart. Now, these scriptures that we've read from the first book of Psalms and from Isaiah and from Exodus, I'm sure most, if not all of us, are familiar with them in their reference to the ear. In Psalm 40, we have the Lord's ears opened, it says in the King James Version, but really the word for opened is digged. And we know from the quotation of this psalm in Hebrews chapter 10 that this is a reference to the Lord Jesus coming into this world. Because in verse 5 of Hebrews 10 it says, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. There the Holy Spirit has guided the writer of this letter to substitute the word body. But in the psalm it's ears. And it reminds us that when the Lord Jesus came into this world as a man, he had this attribute, this beautiful attribute, that he was marked by dependence upon his God, obedience to his God, devotion to his God. The ears in this psalm speak of the fact that he came here as a man who, unlike every other man, was listening to the voice of his God. In Isaiah chapter 50, we see those ears opened once again, but this time in a different way. They're opened morning by morning, speaking of his life of dependence upon his God in a practical way, that each morning he was attentive to the voice of his God and Father, that he might, as a dependent man, know the way to go for that day. And we'll speak a little bit more about that in a moment. When we come, of course, to Exodus, we think of his ear being opened in a yet different way. Opened in the sense that it was bored through with an awl to the door, to the doorpost, speaking to us surely of the death of the Lord Jesus, that his obedience, his devotion to his Father's will would lead him to the place of sacrifice in order that he might glorify him, he might glorify God, that he might bring blessing to you and to me. We've been thinking in our conference, how can we answer to the exhortations we've been given each other in our readings? Not to be like these people we've read about in this prophecy. And we've said as well that the perfect example of what we should be is the Lord Jesus himself. And one thing that marked these people were that they weren't really listening to what God had to say to them. They might have heard it mechanically in the sense that they knew what the law said, but they didn't take it to heart. They didn't hear with a view to obeying it. And we can learn a lot from contrast. We can learn what not to be from their example. But here in the Lord Jesus, the one who is God and yet became truly man, we have the positive, the perfect example. So I know that many times these scriptures have been spoken about, but it's good to once again look upon the Lord Jesus and see in him what we should be in measure in our lives day by day. I hope that as we look at them in order, we'll be able to remember something of what we read in the chapters in Malachi. Maybe we'll refer to them specifically. But I really wanted to dwell upon the positive example of the Lord Jesus himself. In Psalm 40 then, we could have read the whole psalm. In fact, one of the verses I would like to refer to is a verse I didn't read, but verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. And one of the beautiful characteristics of our Lord's obedience to his God and Father, dependence on his God and Father, his devotion to his God and Father as a man in this world, was the fact that he waited. I know we can apply this psalm to the remnant, but really I want to train our thoughts particularly on the Lord Jesus himself. He was marked by this prayerfulness. And as we, I think, all felt as we considered Malachi this week, we're not always marked by this dependence upon the Lord as we should be. We act, and we haven't always looked to the Lord patiently so that we know we have his mind and will for us in a particular matter. But here is one who can say, I waited patiently for the Lord. He was marked by this absolute dependence upon his Lord and this confidence in his God. And this confidence is indicated by these words, he inclined unto me and heard my cry. As we face the many difficulties that we've been referring to, the many challenges, particularly in a day, as we've said, of small things, a day when gatherings are small and we feel our weakness, perhaps we feel our age, our lack of health sometimes, the many adverse features of the world around us, the fact that the countries in which we live in have largely given up Christian things. We are the odd ones out, very obviously today, in our countries. We are inclined perhaps to think that God has withheld his hand of grace towards us, but he hasn't. And we were reminded yesterday that he is a God who desires to bless us. And this confidence in him is contained in these words, he inclined unto me and heard my cry. We can think of this perhaps as referring particularly to our Lord in resurrection. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Often we like to apply this to ourselves and the wonderful salvation we've enjoyed. But the important thing is that the Lord Jesus, who came here in order that he might suffer and die upon the cross for us, he ever had this confidence in his God and Father that he would bring him into this place of establishment, establishing my goings, blessing, glory, and now exaltation. And there's a new song, in my mouth even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. As we express our confidence in the Lord, we were speaking about the matter of talking together about the Lord's things. It's not simply that the Lord takes encouragement, takes joy in us doing this, but others are encouraged by it too. We encourage one another when we speak about the things of the Lord together. What better occupation is there but to be occupied with the Lord? Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. The Lord is the one who will always honour our faith. He will always come in for us and help us in our circumstances, however difficult they may seem to be. The devil, even our flesh, may tell us, no, we're on our own. The Lord's forgotten us. He's not going to help us. But when we look into his word, we can have confidence that he will never leave us nor forsake us. But to go to the verses we actually read. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. If you remember, in Malachi chapter 1, the people, they had no real confidence in the love of God for them. When God said, I have loved you, what was their reply? Their reply was, wherein hast thou loved us? But here is one who can say, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. That's probably bringing in the remnant, isn't it? Who are going to have this thought about God themselves. They cannot be reckoned up to us in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. We used to sing a hymn, Count Your Blessings. We don't hear that so often today. But we need to count our blessings. We've been thinking of the way in which God numbers those who think upon his name and speak to each other. And each word they share, he values it and records it in that book we read about. But we need to also number, count up, remember the Lord's faithfulness to us in our lives. We can all say that we're here today because the Lord has been faithful to us in our lives. We may mourn the fact that so many of the seats in this room are not filled in the way they used to be. But nonetheless, I for one, and I'm sure all of us here who have attended this conference down the years, can say what benefits it has brought me. What benefits it has brought you in your Christian life. And it's as we remember how faithful the Lord has been to us and the blessings he has given us, we come back here because we know this is a place where we can expect his blessing year by year. And this should be our attitude to our God, one who desires to bless us. And it was exemplified by the Lord Jesus himself. But these people, because they didn't value God, they didn't trust him, they didn't love him, they had no such confidence in him, and they were prepared to bring him the worst of offerings, polluted offerings, the lame, the blind, the sick, even those that were torn apart. That showed the value they placed upon their God and his love. But here we have one who is the answer to those offerings. We've often said, haven't we, in these verses, verse 6 in particular, sacrifice, really that word is the word for the peace offering in Leviticus chapter 3. Offering in verse 6 is the meal offering in Leviticus chapter 2. And then we have the burnt offering, chapter 1, and the sin offering of chapters 4 and 5. The full range of the offering, or the main offerings of Leviticus, are contained in this verse. And the Lord Jesus is the answer to all those offerings. He has fulfilled them perfectly. And nothing about what he has brought to God in his life and in his death has been anything less than perfect. It's been the complete fulfillment of what those sacrifices, those offerings look forward to. Here is one who came into this world and his desire was to please his God and Father. And it says here, as coming into the world, we were thinking about a book, weren't we, that looks, if you like, at what we please the Lord in. He keeps a record of it. But here we have another book, a book, as it were, from a past eternity, a book which really is a kind of picture of the counsels of God. And it says, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will." Here was one who delighted to do the will of God. Yes, he's the only begotten Son of the Father. He's the Son of his love. Of course, as we think of him in that light, we realize that there was this beautiful relation of love between Father and Son, which meant they acted together in perfect complacency in each other, desired to bring pleasure to each other, glory to each other. But in these words of the Lord Jesus, in this psalm, it shows us something of the fact that the one who seeks to please the Lord, to delight in the Lord, is one who has his law within his heart. You see, they didn't listen to what God had to say to them. They didn't lay it to heart. But here's one who has the law of God in his heart. It reminds us, doesn't it, of that ark. That ark of gold and acacia wood, speaking of the deity and the perfect humanity of the Lord, covered as it went through the wilderness in a cloth of blue. He was the heavenly man in this world. But what was within that ark? Two tables of the covenant, the law of God. He desired to please God in every matter. And it's only as we wait dependently on the Lord that we shall be able to do this. We cannot do it in our own strength. We need the help of the Lord. He could do it, but we need to wait upon his word to us and to act in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The priests, unfortunately, they didn't teach the people what they should have done. That was their responsibility, along with the Levites. They had been scattered in Israel because of the way in which Levi and his brother Simeon had acted towards the people of the land back in the days of Jacob. But because of their faithfulness in the matter of the golden calf, God turned that judgment. He didn't take that judgment away, but he turned that judgment in a wonderful way, which meant that they had cities in every tribe of Israel. And because of that, they were able to teach the people the law of God. We get that in Deuteronomy chapter 33. But they weren't doing it. They weren't speaking what God had given them to speak. But here we have one who says, "I preached righteousness in the great congregation." Surely a reference to Israel. "Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart." We saw the importance not only of thinking on the things of the Lord, but sharing them together. God loves to hear us talk about him and his Son, the Lord Jesus. And here is one who was marked by that in his life. "I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." Of course, later on in this psalm, it refers to the fact that he was going to suffer. We read pictorially of those sufferings that would bring him down, and he would cry to the Lord to deliver him. Those were things that were his alone to bear, but they show his complete devotion to the will of his God and Father. He could say in that garden, as he contemplated what it would mean to suffer and die upon the cross for your and my sins, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." That was a right prayer for him to pray as a holy man in this world. But he could also pray, "But not my will, but thine be done." This was his devotion. And it was marked by that threefold prayer in that garden. We've often called it, haven't we, Because this is what Gethsemane means, the place of the oil press, when he was pressed beyond measure, when he who is the Son, in particular in that instance, learned obedience by the things which he suffered. There were strong crying and tears. There he experienced what it was to contemplate the end of such a life of obedience and devotion, that he would have to go into sufferings and death for you and me. And yet he could say, arise, let us go hence. If we want to follow in measure this one in our lives, in the many difficulties we face, which when we contrast them with what he was suffering, then pale into insignificance. Of course, we can never follow him into that place of darkness where he suffered for sin. But if we want in our measure, in our circumstances, to be faithful to him, then we have to be marked by this waiting on the Lord, which this psalm starts with. And it's a great challenge to me personally that I don't pray as much as I should to the Lord. I don't seek his face as much as I should. But if the Son of God could do that, so much so that in Luke we have those seven times when it's specifically recorded that he prayed. Here is a man in this world, he was marked by this calling upon God. And we're going to come on to that now in Isaiah chapter 50. How much more it should mark me. We think of our gatherings and we think how small they are, and we want to sustain in particular the breaking of bread, the remembrance of the Lord Jesus, because that is his due. The one who loved us and gave himself for us, the one who says, do this in remembrance of me. It's a personal matter, isn't it, to remember him in his death, but it's also a matter for us to do together. We break bread together. That's the, as it were, the collective aspect. That's very important. But no doubt the prayer meeting is very important as well. That we should come together and call upon the name of the Lord. We should exhibit what should mark every man, but only marks believers on the Lord Jesus. That they feel their weakness and how much they need the Lord to help them. And that's what we do together in the prayer meeting. That's what we should do together in our own lives. As couples as well, we should be characterized by this calling upon the name of the Lord. It marked our Lord in his life. But in Isaiah 50, we see the ears now, not in the matter of being digged, his incarnation, him coming into this world, but the fact that they were opened morning by morning. And this would speak of the communion that he had with his God and Father in this world. In verses 2 and 3, it speaks of God in all his greatness, his creatorial power. But when we come to verse 4, it says of our Lord, the Lord says it himself, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. We've often said it, haven't we? This word learned is really the same word as the word disciple. One who's a learner, the follower. We could turn to chapter 8 and another chapter in Isaiah's prophecy. It's momentarily escaped my mind, which use this word again. And it's quite clearly then linked with the matter of being a disciple, being a learner. And the Lord Jesus, as we've also often heard, never asks us to do something for him that he hasn't done himself. And in his life, he was one who was marked by this learning. We might think it strange that it was that the Lord Jesus, who is God, did this, but he was truly man. And whilst we can distinguish these things, we shouldn't try to divide them, separate them. He was truly God, is truly God, truly man. And as truly man as he was marked by these things that we read about in verse 4. He's given me the tongue of the learned. He had this ability to speak because he was listening to the voice of his Father. That I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. We saw in Malachi that the people weren't giving to God that which was his due. We've seen in our Psalm 40 that the Lord Jesus did that perfectly. He was the answer to all those sacrifices of old. But we also saw in Malachi that these people were abusing the rights of their brothers. Let me just refer to the verse where we saw that. Malachi chapter 2. In verse 9 it says, you have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Here, in the example of the Lord Jesus, we have one who was absolutely faithful in regard to his relationships with men. And those who needed help, those who were weary, he had the right word to give them. We can think, can't we, of Nicodemus coming to him by night. We can think of the woman at the well. We can think of Mary and Martha, the grave of Lazarus. We can think of Mary Magdalene on the day of resurrection. We can think of the two on the way to Emmaus, as we have done. The Lord had the words to give them that met their need perfectly. He was faithful in what he said to them. We've often thought, haven't we, of the fact that he said to those two on the way to Emmaus, fools, slow of heart to believe. Perhaps it's not exactly fools. But nonetheless, the Lord was bringing before them the fact that they should have known that he was going to rise from the dead. He was faithful in this word of reproof to them. And yet what wonderful love and comfort he brought to their hearts, so that their hearts burned within them as he talked with them on the way. Here it tells us the Lord Jesus was marked by this word to the weary. A word in season. Sometimes we are not very good at giving the right word for the moment to someone who needs a word of help. Why is that? Because we haven't always been in communion with the Lord. We haven't, as it were, been listening to his voice to us. Therefore, when we're confronted by a situation where somebody needs a word of help and encouragement from us, we feel a bit dry. We feel a bit empty. We feel as if we can't actually give them what they need that will help them in their life in this world. And maybe sometimes we're even a bit abrupt or even a bit dismissive. We may be angry or irritable. And the one who needs our help is, as it were, bruised and discouraged instead of blessed. The Lord, that was never the case with the Lord Jesus. He knew how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Why? Because he, God, wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord Jesus is our perfect example. How much more we would be able to help one another and others if we were more, if this book was more in our hearts. We need to read it first But as we read it in communion with him, with the help of the Holy Spirit, it can become that law within the heart that we read about in Psalm 40. So that it's part of us and we can share it. Now I know that there are those who are very able in the word. And we may feel, some of us, I can never be like that. I just don't have that kind of mind to be able to remember things, to be able to bring them out in an orderly way. But you know, the Holy Spirit does enable us to do what is needed in any given situation to help one another. And as we give ourselves more to this word, it's easy to read so many other things, isn't it? The newspaper, to look at the iPad, to be occupied with so many things. There's so many things available to us today. The devil is a past master at occupying us with everything and anything that we might not read the word of God. But there's no substitute to having the word of God in our hearts. The Lord Jesus did. And you know, it's always remarkable to me that on that day in the synagogue in Nazareth, when the Lord Jesus stood up and read from Isaiah, he found in the word of God the scripture to speak on to the people in the synagogue. You know the reference I'm making to in Luke chapter 4. Just as we have to find where it is in our Bibles, he had a scroll. So he had to do that because he was here as a man among men in the circumstances in which we are. May we be marked by this same recourse to God's word so that we might help one another with the only thing that really can help us in our lives down here, the word of God. It's living, it's operative, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to show us just what we need at a particular moment. It judges us. Yes, that's true, it does do that, but it fortifies us, it strengthens us, gives us the means to, by which we can know the will of the Lord for any particular matter. We may have to apply it, of course. It doesn't deal with every modern issue that comes up in life today, but the principles are in it. And because of that, we can always find the wisdom we need to be able to know the way the Lord wants us to go and the help he wants us to give one another. They weren't able to do that. They were abusing one another. They were doing the very opposite of what the law said. They didn't have just weights. But the more the word of God fills our minds, the more our minds will be renewed. And as a result of that renewing effect, we shall have the mind of Christ in our lives day by day. And it says here that the Lord, he took the pathway that God gave him to take. He opened mine ear and I was not rebellious. We'll never be asked to go down this particular course, although we may suffer. Who knows what may happen before the Lord comes? Things are changing rapidly in our lands. We used to say that people are indifferent to Christianity, but today they're becoming hostile to Christianity. And we need to be fortified by the word of God, by prayer, by fellowship. Times like this, who knows how long it will be possible for us to have conferences like this? Maybe you say, well, that's just scaremongering. But we can't be sure, can we? So let's value these times of helping one another from the word of God. But it says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. This was what the Lord Jesus was prepared to do. Because he loved his Father. He wanted to do his will. I do always those things which please him, he could say. It was his meat to do his Father's will. And at the end, it was his drink as well, because he said, the cup that my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Yes, the Lord turned his face to go to Jerusalem, and we know that the Samaritan villagers wouldn't give him a bed in their village on his way to Jerusalem. And the disciples, James and John in particular, would have called fire down. But the Lord says, you don't know what spirit you're of. You see, we are those who are characterized by grace, as we were reminded at the end of our Bible reading this afternoon. We're never to be marked by reviling because we're reviled at. Never to be marked by threatening because we suffer. The Lord Jesus, in this character, is the perfect example for us. I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Oh, to know that we're following the course the Lord has marked out for us. Then we will be able to go through whatever he calls us to go through in confidence that he will help us. I mean, these statements, perhaps in verse 8, are relating to the future. The fact that the Lord will be vindicated in this world one day. As we saw, he's coming back in glory. And those who cast him out, or would cast him out, or who will seek to cast him out, won't be able to do so when he comes in glory. He will reign, and his reign will be unstoppable. Praise his name. He's going to have the chief place in this world. He who took the lowest place in this world will have the chief place in this world. But it's interesting to note that these words are words that the Apostle Paul takes up in Romans 8. We have Romans 8 mentioned to us, I think it was yesterday evening. This is true of us even today, spiritually speaking, that we have this position of justification before God, which means that we're in a place of absolute security and guaranteed blessing in the eye of God. We need never doubt about our spiritual position. We have that wonderful assurance of salvation that is based upon the work of the Lord Jesus upon the cross, because the Father gave him, God gave him, and he was delivered up for us all upon that cross and has done a work which has set us up for time and eternity. But he will get the glory in the coming day. And I read verse 10, perhaps that refers to the remnant again. But we move on to Exodus chapter 20:21. Of course, we know this story so well, don't we? It speaks to us of this Hebrew servant. Interestingly, coming immediately after the statement of the law, here was one who alone could keep the law and maintain it for God. And what we see about the Lord Jesus is that his master has given him a wife. And we often like to apply this to the church, don't we? And the Lord Jesus is the perfect answer to this servant who shall plainly say. He plainly says, I love my master. We might say God himself, and my wife, his people, and my children, all who've come into blessing as a result of his work upon the cross of Calvary. But it's that work that is pictured here in these next verses. I will not go out free. He will not go out by himself. He could have called upon 12 legions of angels, but he would have gone back to heaven alone. He had to be that corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying, because by his death he's brought about a rich, a plenteous harvest. It's you and it's me and it's all the redeemed. And in order for that to be the case, he had to be taken to the place of judgment. It says here, his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door. The door upon which in Egypt the blood was sprinkled, was put in order to bring security to the family inside it. There, the Lord Jesus, by God himself, had his ear that very organ which typified him, which characterized him. These are not the best words because they single out one thing about the Lord Jesus. And there he is everything that pleases God in perfection. But sometimes we haven't got the words to be able to express these things as best as they could be expressed. But it was this organ which marked him in his perfect service, which was bored through with an awe. It was his obedience which brought him to the place of sacrifice. He emptied himself in coming into this world, and he humbled himself in becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it's on the cross that we see the Lord Jesus in his devotion supremely. And he bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Yes, the Lord Jesus was the perfect servant, even unto the death of the cross, the bondslave. He's serving us still in heaven today as our high priest, ever making intercession for us, as our advocate, using one another to refresh and to cleanse us from those things that would otherwise mark our lives to the extent that we wouldn't be able to have part with him, in communion with him. But he shall also serve us forever. It's been said that he served us in regard to the matter of suffering and dying for our sins, and that he serves us now from heaven in regard to the matter of our weakness and even our failure. But you know, love is so great in his heart for us that he will serve us even in heaven. And you know the verse I can take up for that is in Luke chapter 12, where it said of the Lord Jesus, Thirty-seven. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily, I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. That's our Lord. And what a wonderful contrast that is with these people of Malachi, because I just wanted to end on this thought, that we are his wife. And they were marked by oppressing their wives, even by committing violence against their wives. But here was one who was prepared to suffer, we might say, the violence of the cross. All that the cross involved in suffering for him, that he might have us as his wife and bride during the kingdom and on into eternity. And let us just close perhaps with those words from Ephesians chapter 5, where we're told, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. You see, in verse 25, it's the past. He gave himself for it. That's the cross. But verse 26, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's what's going on at the moment from heaven itself. Our Lord is doing this for us now. But in verse 27, his future, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. He's going to joy to have the wife, we might reverently say, the wife of his youth beside him for the kingdom and for eternity. May we respond in a practical way to our Lord in these ways of his waiting on Jehovah, his he's having his word instructions in his heart, his ear opened to what he had to say to him morning by morning. It's only as we do this that we shall know the course the Lord wants us to take in this difficult time, and also that we might be marked by this same love, this same self-sacrifice. Not in the measure it was in the Lord. We cannot match the Lord in his selfless giving for the glory of God and for our blessing. But there can be some little replication of it in our hearts. May we be expanded more to each other, to care for other, to care for one another, not simply our wives, but our children. And incidentally, in connection with our children, I would like to say as well that even those of us who don't have children, even those of us who are older, whose children are no longer with us, the children of the saints are our children too. We can care for them. We can show them hospitality. We can show them love. When we come together in the gathering, we don't come together as family, human, natural families. We come together as the children of God. We have this blessed relationship that we're all one. Did not one make them? That's what it says in Malachi. We're all one. May we show that love that we should have in our hearts for those the Lord has loved, to each and every one without partiality or prejudice. May it be so for his name's sake.